Back to Fight of Faith Conference. I hope all of you are taking advantage, soaking all of this in. The Lord blessed the preaching already today. I, as a teenager, would have loved to have attended a meeting like this. So just take advantage of it. Redeem the time. It's a great blessing, isn't it? We just sang that the Father would leave the Spirit till the work on earth is done. And if the Spirit wasn't on earth, the work of God would not be done. By that, the application to the souls of God's people of what Christ has accomplished. The blessed Spirit applying the precious blood of Christ to souls so that they might be washed and cleansed and sanctified. Oh, the love of God our Father, how great is His love, and how wondrous is Christ Jesus our Savior, laying down His life that we might be forgiven. And then the precious Spirit of God awakening us to the glories of Christ, enabling us to lay hold by faith upon Christ as Lord and Savior. So tonight, nothing will be accomplished without the work of the Holy Spirit. Nothing, nothing. So would you bow your heads and pray with me as we cry out to God. Luke 11, He's promised to give the Holy Spirit to those that ask Him. And tonight we need the winds of the Holy Spirit to blow upon us. Father, we thank You tonight. Father, we thank You for Your great, great love. What manner of love is this that You have bestowed upon us that we would be called sons of God, children of God? Oh, Father, it's a love that's immeasurable, love that's incomprehensible. And we praise You for loving us and sending Your Son. Father, tonight we join with You as You echoed, thundered from heaven, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Oh, Father, tonight He is our beloved Savior in whom we are well pleased with Him, well pleased with His person, well pleased with His life, well pleased, oh God, with His sacrificial death, well pleased with His beauty. And Father, we thank You through Christ, who is seated at Your right hand, that You have sent the Holy Spirit. We live in the age of the new covenant. And Father, we ask tonight for a fresh manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Oh God, please strip us of all self-confidence and enable us, oh God, to have our eyes open to behold Christ, our ears open to hear the gospel, our will to be sanctified that we might have new vigor to obey. Father, please tonight, oh Father, please pity us. Pity us, we are Your children, and we are in need of grace. So would You please now look upon us and bless us, we pray, for the sake of Christ, for what He has done. And amen. So how many of you here tonight, if you want to just kind of raise your hand, you may be a little embarrassed, just kind of. But how many of you are 12? 12? We have any 12-year-olds? Okay. How many 13-year-olds? How many of you have been 12 or 13? In Thailand, I visited a newly established church, and it's made up of a group of probably 10 Thai believers, and In that group, a little girl by the name of Fifa came to faith in Christ when she was 12. Very, very poor. Oftentimes she comes to church and she's hungry. And the pastor's wife fixes her a meal after church. Her mother very much wanted her to attend the Buddhist temple. But she's come to faith and she wanted to follow Christ. And she gave evidence of conversion. And she was baptized when she was 12. And she began saving her money, a little bit of money that she would have from week to week or month to month, just a little savings. And on July the 21st, she gave her offering to the Lord when the contributions were made up. Fifa expressed to the pastor after service how happy she was to sacrificially give her savings to the Lord to help the spread of the gospel. Little did Fifa know that just a few hours later, while she was going to the market to get food for her mother, that a drunk driver hit her as she was walking alongside the road. She was thrown about 25 feet in the air, instantly killed. But what a wonderful way she spent the last day of life here on earth, happy and rejoicing in God. And when I look at you young people tonight, I think of Fifa. And oh, how tonight I want to implore you, encourage you to value the Word of God, to value the precious gospel that He has entrusted to us. How I want to encourage you to pray the prayer that was read tonight in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Because this is a prayer where Paul is asking God to give the believers a deeper, more personal, experiential awareness of the gospel. He's wanting the saints, through the blessing of God's enlightenment, to have a deep experiential understanding of what the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit has done for them. In this prayer that Paul prays, that he pens, it's his heart for the Ephesians. And there are two things primarily that Paul is praying for. You can look at the text in verses 17 and 18. Those two purposes begin with the word that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. He's praying that the saints, that God would enlighten their understanding so that they might comprehend more fully the truth that has been recorded in verses 1 through 14. The magnificent, wonderful works of God on behalf of His people. That they would have discernment. They would have a spiritual knowledge. And yes, my friends, in order to have knowledge, we must understand objective truth, the facts. But Paul desires that knowledge in the mind would filter into the heart and into the soul and into the affections and into the will. He prays that their eyes would be enlightened. Now, in one sense, right, these are Christians. Their eyes have been enlightened. That's an interesting phrase, right? The eyes of your heart, the eyes of your understanding, the eyes of your understanding. When God saved them, their eyes were opened. Because by nature, the Ephesians and us, our eyes are blinded to the glory of Christ. Our eyes are blinded to our own sin and our need of a Savior. And God, in His wonderful mercy, He creates, Ephesians 2:8, He creates faith in our souls that we might see our own depravity and our sinfulness and our deserved punishment, and also through the Spirit's enlightenment, we would behold what Christ has done on the cross, laying down His life that we might be forgiven. As we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, by nature we are darkened, and in our depraved state we are under the dominion of Satan. 2 Corinthians 4:3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of the world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach Christ, not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Now listen to verse 6. For God. In order for us to seek Christ, in order for us to trust Christ, God is going to work. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, Genesis 1, God said, let there be light, and there was light. This same God, His creative power now has shined into our own hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God has spoken to our souls. He has said to us that believe in Christ, let there be light. Let there be light. And He gave us eyes of understanding. But as Christians, we need further enlightenment. We've got the eyes to behold, but we need fresh applications of the Spirit of God to apply the knowledge of God's Word to our soul, to our spirit, to our understanding, that we might have a deeper, richer knowledge and joy that flows from that concerning what God has done. Paul prays to God, thanking God for these saints and praying that God may give. And as a result, look at the second part of 18, that ye may know. That God may give, the result is that ye may know. We need God to give enlightenment in order for us to know. Again, he's writing to Christians. We need God to work to convert us initially. We need God to work so that we can have a deeper, richer understanding of the beauty and the glories of God. And therefore, Paul is praying for the Ephesians in that light. And there's three things that Paul is going to pray that they would understand more fully. First of all, that you would know the hope of his calling. Number two, that you would know the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And number three, the exceeding greatness of his power. He wants them to have, again, spiritual understanding of this truth. How many of you have been to the ocean, to the beach? Have any of you ever dove into the water, gone underneath the water? What did you hear once you were under the water? Probably not very much, right? But biologists tell us there's a concert that's taking place in the ocean. There's a concert that's taking place among the marine animals. You have the dolphins with their ultrasound, their high-pitched singing that's taking place. And then you've got the whales, in particular the blue whale, who's singing bass. And these high pitches, the ultrasonic sounds, and these low pitches, infrasonic sounds, they're not perceptible to the human ear. The blue whale is said to be one of the loud, can make one of the loudest noises of any animal, louder than a jet airplane. And his grunts can be heard from 600 miles away. But in order to hear the marine mammals, you have to have an acoustic anatomy that you and I don't have. That's what God does through amazing grace. He gives us spiritual anatomy. He gives us ears to hear. Whereas before, we could not hear, we could not perceive. Oh, I know what it's like. You're sitting in some nice, comfortable chairs tonight. You're spoiled, right? Haven't sat on any of those hard benches, wooden benches where there were little cracks in between the boards that might catch you at any moment if you moved around too much. I know what it's like to sit there and used to hear Brother John Powell's granddaddy, and you knew he was going to preach for an hour. You knew it, at least an hour. And oh, how I dreaded the August meeting, knowing that for Monday through Sunday, I was going to have to sit on the pew every night and hear an hour's preaching, and twice on Saturday. But oh God, in his mercy, tender mercy, He gave me spiritual ears, spiritual sight. About the age of 12, I was awakened to my sin and was enabled to trust in Christ. And I began to hear the words of the minister in a way I'd never heard them before. Oh, how my soul was refreshed, how my heart leaped with joy. I was a sinner saved by the precious blood of Christ. And that's a gift that God gives us when He converts us. And it's a gift that God continually gives to us so that we might be enlightened, that we might grow deeper in our understanding. Deeper in our understanding. Maybe you know what it's like. Have you ever been around a group and there's kind of there's a joke that's been told that you don't know about, and you're standing there and something's said and everyone's laughing and you're just kind of standing there awkwardly, kind of smiling, but not knowing what you're smiling about? Well, that's how it is to be in the environment of a setting like this, and everyone is rejoicing, and you don't know quite what they're rejoicing about until you hear the gospel with power. But as saints, we continually need to be fed. And we need to be praying. We need to be praying and beseeching God, God, I need enlightenment that I might know. We heard this morning about God's will. Well, here is God's will in part for you. This is a way that you can pray, because maybe you're like me. Hopefully not, but sometimes my Bible reading becomes very stale. And prayer becomes very difficult. Oh, how I long to delight in prayer, but sometimes it's a task, it's a hard task. And sometimes reading the Bible, I read a whole chapter without even comprehending what I just read, because while I'm reading, my mind is elsewhere. And I constantly have to pray, God, please, by Your Spirit, enlighten my heart, renew my affections again and again and again. Have you ever experienced that? Or am I the big sinner that's in the room? There have been times when I closed my eyes and went to sleep, And I felt the closeness of God. I felt His love. I experienced His presence. And I awoke the next morning and so cold, so indifferent to God that I did not even want to open up the Bible and read it. Oh God, please enlighten again the eyes of my understanding that I might know. That I might know, first of all, the hope of His calling. Look at the text, that we might know the hope of His calling. Why is it said to be His calling? Because it's God's call upon our life, His calling. We've already mentioned this. He gave us the initial eyes to see. This is the internal call of the blessed Holy Spirit. It's the John 3 blowing of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 3, two things must happen in order for us to be saved. The Son of Man must be lifted up on the cross. He must die. And we must be born again. Jesus must die. The Holy Spirit must blow upon our souls, giving us life. Remember when the lamb was sacrificed? The Passover lamb, I tread very carefully. Listen to me before you huff, get upset, and turn me off and fail to hear the end of what I'm going to say. The death of the Passover lamb, the shedding of the lamb's blood was insufficient to save the people from the judgment. Something else had to happen, right? The blood had to be applied to the doorpost. And my friends, there is nothing but infinite sufficiency in the blood of Christ to save us. But in order to be saved, Jesus must not only die, the Holy Spirit must apply the blood, the benefits of Christ's death to the doorpost of our souls. And He does that through the work of regeneration. You must be born again. That's His call. His call working internally so that we might be drawn to Christ. So that when we hear the gospel, there is an effective work of the Spirit in regeneration that enables us to turn from sin and to trust in Christ. That is His calling. His irresistible, effectual, effective, all-powerful call, divine summons that overcomes our rebellion and our resistance. Have you ever been playing outside and mama called? It's time to come in. Divine summons. Yes, ma'am. I'm on my way. God's call is powerful. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Oh, friends, who has saved us, the Bible says, with an holy calling. A holy calling is a heavenly calling by which we are drawn to Christ. And when He calls and gives us life, He produces hope. It is the hope of His calling. His call, His divine call, is what produces hope in our souls. Now, I wouldn't recommend the book. I won't even tell you the title, but you know, there's this part of a book that's well known that speaks of how man can live 40 days without food, 3 days without water, 8 minutes without air, but only 2 seconds without hope. And there's some truth to that. Have you ever felt to be hopeless, despondent, discouraged, wondering what's the use of even living without hope? But if you're a Christian, there is reason to have hope. See, without Christ, without God, we have no hope. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 speaks of the Gentiles. At one time, he says, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Without God, without Christ, there is no hope. But we, as God's people, we have sure promises by which we have hope. And by hope, we're speaking of a confident expectation. And this hope primarily looks to the future. It's a hope that sustains us in the present because it buoys us up during the trials and difficulties of life. We heard this morning, life is hard. Job is very transparent in Job 14:1. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. We want to have a realistic understanding of life. It is hard. Job says it's short. And though, and in light of the world we live in, it's tough. It's full of trouble. Think about that. It's of short duration and it's full of trouble. And right now, your life might seem to be rosy. You know, there's not a lot of difficulty, but brace yourself. Brace yourself. Trials are coming. And you put this in your back pocket, okay? You remember, however, in the midst of trials, if you have trusted in Christ, there is hope. The future is bright. The future is bright for the Christian. Because the hope is that Christ will return. Those that have died in Christ, their bodies will be raised, fashioned to the glorious image of Christ. Those that are alive, that trust in Christ, they will be changed. And we all will be together with Christ forever. That is our hope. 1 John, this is our hope, that we shall see Him as He is. And that's exciting. And that, and this evening, that's the reason we have to pray for this, that we might have a greater awareness of our hope. Because maybe for some of you, I remember when I was, you know, young, there were still things I wanted to accomplish. I wanted to get married. I wanted to have children. I wanted to be a preacher. And I wanted to be like the, you know, the Charles Spurgeon of my day. Well, I got married. I had children. I just want to cross the finish line by grace. God uphold me. So it was hard sometimes. I would hear the saints talk about their hope of heaven, and I was a Christian, but it was hard for me to grasp that because I had so many things I still wanted to accomplish here on earth and then go to heaven. Pray that you would be more fully aware and take joy, that you would be able to think about things above, not the things of the earth. The hope of seeing Christ. And the more you see Christ in His Word, the more you want to see Him face to face, right? When I read this Word, when I am able, when God, when He blesses the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ is open before me, and I see this eternal Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I see the beauty and the glory of Christ. He's God, and yet the Word was made flesh. He became man. He became incarnate, this precious Jesus that laid down His life for me. How glorious is He? He lived this life of perfection, going throughout His life, showing mercy and kindness, and going to a cross and dying for our sins. How glorious is He? And then He was raised from the dead. Oh, friends, can we not echo with the Old Testament writer that in Christ there is only beauty? I behold beauty in Him. He is the chiefest of 10,000. The fairest among men. No spot in Him. Precious Jesus. Are you getting what I'm speaking about? Pray, Lord, help me to know the hope of His calling. Because I want to experience the deep fellowship that I can have with God presently. And I want to have joy in my life. And I want to have purpose in my life. And that comes when we're able to experience in a greater way, have greater awareness of this hope, this hope. I would encourage you to pray this prayer, flesh it out. Lord, I'm becoming so engulfed in this world that it's blinding me from this the hope of your calling. Help me to long for it in a biblical way, in a way that's right. Hope. David Brainerd, when he was 26, he wrote this to his younger brother. Never expect any satisfaction or happiness from the world. If you hope for happiness in the world, hope for it from God and not from the world. That's where our happiness is found. Now, granted, sometimes Brainerd, his melancholy was deep. It was. But maybe that's what was the impetus that caused him to long for the world to come. But our hope, our happiness is in Christ. And then he prays that we might know the glory. Listen to how he expresses this. That we might know what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The riches of the glory of the inheritance. The inheritance is the all the blessings of salvation that are ours in Christ. In fact, I believe that's what our hope is looking toward, the fullness of that inheritance. Paul has already referenced the inheritance. Go back to verse 14. He says that the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit is our assurance. It's the down payment that we're going to come into full possession of that eternal inheritance when Christ comes back and we're ushered into the new heavens and new earth. But in verse 14, it's referred to as our inheritance. Our inheritance. First person plural. Verse 18, it's the glory of His inheritance. His inheritance. Third person singular. Why is it our inheritance in verse 14 and His inheritance in verse 18? Well, there's a couple different thoughts on that, but I'll just give you mine. I believe Paul is saying that it's His inheritance, God's inheritance, for this reason. He's the source of it. It's His inheritance. It originates with Him. And it becomes our inheritance, coming into the full possession of all the blessings of salvation, glorification, sin eradicated, perfect fellowship with God. No sorrow, no trials, no death. All the beauties of Revelation 21 and 22. That's the inheritance. And yet you and I already, we are experiencing in part that inheritance because we have the earnest of our inheritance presently. Or even in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained. We've already obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. This inheritance, the fullness, the consummation of that salvation. I knew a man several years ago. He was a farmer near where I was raised in Georgia, and he leased land from this lady. She was a retired school teacher. She was his teacher when he was in elementary school. And he became like a son to this lady. She was never married. She never had any children. She had this beautiful farm, about 300 acres. And she drew up a will, and she left the farm to this farmer. However, as she was nearing death, distant relatives showed up, and the original will was destroyed, and a new will was written for the distant relatives. Some of us asked the gentleman, why don't you get a lawyer? And he said, I'm not going to fight over land. I'm not going to fight over this inheritance because I have an inheritance that cannot be lost. The inheritance that's recorded in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Because of the resurrection of Christ, we have an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So for the people of God, there is an inheritance that we will come into full experience. The new heavens and new earth. However, notice the beauty. I love that hymn that we sang. He will hold me fast. If I had not been in a church where everybody was kind of keeping their hands down and, you know, just singing, wasn't showing a lot of excitement, I might have got excited. But I kept it under wraps because I didn't want you to think, who's this crazy guy? But I mean, that's shouting ground. Yeah. He will hold me fast. Because not only is the inheritance reserved for us in heaven, verse 5 says, you are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You are kept, your inheritance is kept, you're going to come into full possession of it. And Paul says, I am praying that you will be able to comprehend what belongs to you, what you will experience, and which should give you drive and purpose and joy in the present. The riches of the glory. One of the frustrating things about preaching a text like this is I'm so limited. And even if I had the gift of some of these ministers that are here tonight, we are so limited. What is wrapped up in the riches of the glory? It would be mind-blowing. Just scratching the surface, getting an appetizer. It's too much. Therefore, God, please enlighten us. Lord, please, I am beseeching you. I need to know, I must know, I have to know more about the riches of the glory of your inheritance. So open up again the eyes of my understanding, that I might be able to know more fully, be more aware, experience more of this glory, of this inheritance that awaits me. And then in verse 19, the third thing that Paul is praying for. What is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power. Notice the progression. The hope. What is the hope? It's the inheritance. How are we going to come into full possession of this inheritance? His power. It's His calling, His inheritance, His power. Because in order to come into full possession of this inheritance, we're going to be glorified. We're going to be glorified. Our bodies are going to be changed. We're going to be made into the image of Christ. We're going to be as much like Jesus Christ as glorified saints can be like Him. We're going to be like Him. We're going to be glorified. Romans 8, 28 through 30. Those that are foreknown, just foreknown, predestinated, called, justified, glorified. And it's going to be by His power. He's going to once again manifest His power. Just as He demonstrated His power in giving a spiritual life, He's going to demonstrate that power again by raising His people from the dead. Glorious resurrection day. Lord, come quickly. Come quickly. For some of you, you're saying, well, at least get through the Fight of Faith conference. No, come tonight. Come tonight. I don't know what's happening to me and some of my friends. We used to be young preachers. But I'm closer to my home, right? Our salvation is nearer tonight than when we believed. And the power that's going to bring us into that inheritance. Paul wrote in Philippians 3:20, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body." How's He going to do that? "According to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." Friends, this mortal will put on immortality. Oh, 1 Corinthians, precious 1 Corinthians 15 that speaks of this resurrection and how death for centuries, death for millennia had conquered. No one stood up to death and was victorious. Death continually came into houses and robbed the people of joy, left people sorrowful, broken, seemingly defeated. Death seems to be the champion. He seems to be the conqueror. Until one came, the true victor, Christ, died on the cross, placed in a tomb for 3 days, raised from the dead. That is the power of God. The power of God. Death no more, no more. Was He a champion? In fact, 1 Corinthians 15 says that in the resurrection, because Christ was raised from the dead, you and I will be raised from the dead. And on that final day, we are going to mock. We're going to mock death. Ridicule death. Oh, death, you thought you were the champion. Oh, death that brought sorrow to so many. Whimper now for all eternity because you are a defeated foe. We have victory in Christ, and it's by His power. Because Christ was raised from the dead, you and I also will be raised from the dead. I mentioned Job 14, verse 1 earlier. Remember Job 14, 1? "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble." That's reality. But I want you to balance reality with John 14, 1. Job 14, 1, "Man that is born of a man is man born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble." John 14, 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me." Jesus went on to speak of He was going away to prepare a place for us. And just as He would go away, He would come back and receive us unto Himself. Trouble? Don't be troubled. Why? Because Christ, our Lord, was raised again for our justification. That you might know the hope of His calling, the glory of His inheritance, the exceeding greatness of His power. We're out of time, but He goes on to say, I want you to see His power more clearly. He says there's four ways this power has been demonstrated. Because the Father, listen to what the Father has done for His Son. He's raised him from the dead, set him on his right hand, put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. He's demonstrated his power in raising his son from the dead. Let me close by saying that FIFA, that dear little saint, I've got her picture on my phone. If anyone wants to see her sometime before the conference ends, she's got a big smile on her face. Because she trusted in Christ, she was able to know the hope of his calling, the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of his power. How about you tonight? Have you got the faith that FIFA had? Have you trusted in Christ? Have you relied upon him? Oh, that we might look to Christ, trust in him, and have this blessed assurance of belonging to our Lord. Trust in him. Can I encourage you, implore you, to put the content of this prayer into your life? Please. My heart longs for you to have your eyes of your understanding continually enlightened. There's a lot of fun, a lot of joy, a lot of happiness, a lot of excitement with youth, and that's good. But please balance that with this spiritual reality. See, there is no reason tonight why you can't know this as God's children. We've got a model here of how we can pray. How we can pray. So tonight, later this week, when you have a moment of silence, it might be hard tonight. Maybe as you lay down, though, as you say your prayer, incorporate this. Lord, I want to know more fully. I want to know more experientially. I want to know in a deeper way all the riches of the salvation that you have accomplished for me in Christ. I want to know that more fully. Father, we thank you tonight for your grace. Please apply your word to our hearts. Please apply your truth to our hearts, God. Lord, for some of us, we haven't gone very deep in our affection because we were so caught up in other things. So we ask you to help us tonight, Lord, to incline our hearts to long for this knowledge that Paul has prayed for in our own lives. Please, Father, hear us tonight. As Brother Timothy comes, oh God, inflame his heart. We want to hear preaching tonight. We want our souls to be moved. Lord, please, please bless us, Father, with your Spirit. We pray in Christ's name and amen.